Take your Bible tonight and open with us to the book of Romans 12. You was hoping I'd say something else, weren't you? Book of Romans 12. And you pray for R.R. He's down in Rutherford tonight presenting the camp. We're going to reach out to bring in some kids that we couldn't afford to bring in. We're going to reach out and get, I was on the phone a while ago, Brother Smith. We're going to reach out and get Brother Smith's kids off Savunga. And that's expensive, bring them out. But we're going to bring them out. And we're going to probably going to keep them 2 weeks, matter of fact. And then we're going to maybe up the number in the camp. We're probably going to look at that. So we're bringing in some kids we couldn't otherwise reach. And you need to understand that this is life-changing. If you can imagine being in, what if you were in the absolute ghettos of New York and you were immersed in that and you had a chance to take a kid out of that and bring them here to the Blue Ridge and give them the gospel for a week? What kind of impact would that have in their lives? Well, these kids, they see the beautiful scenery every day, but they're in these villages where carnality is rampant, okay? I mean, they are immersed in it. Most of them end up having to take care of their parents because their parents stay so drugged and so drunk that they can't take care of themselves. That's how bad it is. To be able to get those kids out of that environment just for a little while and get their undivided attention is a big deal. And so it's just more, I mean, our kids, you know, they go to the wilds and it's a big deal every year when our kids go to the wilds and they look forward to it. And yes, God's done some great things in their lives at the wilds. That's not what we're talking about here, guys. We're talking about something completely different. We're talking about an evangelistic effort to reach these kids with the gospel. And you know my burden for young men to get saved, surrendered, called to preach. Because without it, if we don't get some Inupiaq, if we don't get some Yupik, if we don't get some Eskimo boys saved, sanctified, and surrendered, amen, our labor's in vain, folks. I'm telling you, the key to missions is to see the national saved and to train the national to reach their own. If you don't do that, you are spinning your wheels. You can spend a lifetime and you won't. When you're gone, so will the work be. We've seen it too many times. But when you train up a strong training of national men, when you train them up to lead and take charge and take over, it'll work. It's God's plan. That's what Paul did. He'd go into these places, he'd train those men, and he'd leave it with them. Paul didn't do the door-to-door. He went just the eye. Paul didn't go to the little place. Paul went to the big places. And it was up to those churches that he started in those big places, those population centers, to go into the uttermost parts. That was their job. You know, if you'll study the churches of Asia Minor, the only one that I know of, and you may call my hand on this, but I've thought about it and I've looked at it. There's one that he possibly visited because it was in the route that he took, but it was during that time that God forbade him. So while he may have went through that town, there's no record of him preaching in that town. Okay? You say, oh no, he was there. Well, he may have been, but again, there's no record that I know of. So of the seven churches in Asia Minor, Paul spent 2.5 years at Ephesus. Every one of those other churches came out as a direct result of Paul's time at Ephesus. And training those young men at Ephesus, they went to all those places and raised up all those churches. That was Paul's plan. Paul, I mean, he was a pioneer missionary in that he went places no missionary had ever been, but he wasn't a brush-cutting missionary. He didn't go way back into nowhere. It's not where he went. He went to well-known cities, population centers, and that's where he preached the gospel. And somebody might say, well, Berea wasn't that. Yeah, but he was on the run when he went to Berea. that wasn't on the plan. They thought he'd go to sea. He went inland, trying to get away from them. That's where Berea come from. So you can't count that one. He hit the big ones, you know. He hit the big towns, and he was planning on doing it all the way down and end up going to Berea as he ran from the persecution. My point I'm making is simply this. We've got to invest in the nationals. That's why we're spending money in South America. That's why we're spending money in the Caribbean. That's why we're spending money in India. That's why we're spending money in Pakistan. That's why we're spending money in the Philippines. We've got to invest in the national. They can get the job done. And they can do it for a fraction of what we can do it for. Fraction. Hey, there's a place for American missionaries. And thank God I'll cheer everyone on that God calls. But you know what his job's going to be? Go over there and train nationals. That's his job. And the more trainers we get to the field, hallelujah. But the bottom line is to go over there to train nationals to start churches, to in turn train nationals to start churches, to in turn train nationals to start churches. That's the plan of Christ. That's the plan of the New Testament evangelist, okay? And missions is not the message tonight, although I feel it welling up inside of me. I do feel it coming on me, Brother Whittemore. I got the twitch, you know what I'm saying? I get the twitch. And I gotta really fight it. And, you know, I gotta fight myself. If I'm not careful, I'll preach missions every service. Amen. Mother's Day, I mean, I'll preach it every service. It's if I'm not careful, because it's just, tear my nerves up. So anyway, I spend a great deal of my time in the mission endeavors and the mission outreaches of this church. And I'm telling you, God's doing some things, folks. God is doing some things. And it's thrilling. It really is. It's thrilling to see what the Lord is up to. Well, tonight I want to take our focus and turn around a little bit. And I want to put back in the book of Romans, chapter number 12. Stand with me, if you will. I mentioned this verse briefly. I guess it was Sunday night that we were here. I preached 3 weeks on the first two verses of chapter 12. And then Sunday night we covered verse 3 down through verse number 8. But then tonight I want to put in for a few more verses. I want you to look what the Bible says in chapter number 9 and in verse or chapter number 12 in verse number 9, that's what I'm trying to say. And you will probably notice my dyslexia is bad tonight, and so please bear with me. And I'm tired is one thing, but the other part of it is I ate a nutty bar, and I know not to do that before I preach, but I was hungry, and so I ate a nutty bar, and so when my sugar goes up, my dyslexia does too. And so, but with the Lord's help, we're going to look beginning in verse number 9. The Bible says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality." We may go a little further, but let's bow our heads right there for the time being. Father, I pray for your help now, your guidance, your will be done. I pray, Lord, you'd empower us, that you'd help us to be found faithful. And Lord, may the will of God be done in our hearts and lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you very much. And you may be seated. They were asking a preacher one time, they said, fellow visiting the church, and he said, do you ever preach on the deep things? And he said, yeah, I preach on deep things. And the fellow said, no, I mean the deep things. Do you preach on the deep things? And the fellow said, yeah. The pastor said, yeah, I preach on the deep things. And the fellow, third time, he said, no, I'm not. I said, I'm talking about the deep things. And the preacher looked at him and said, I preach on hell. Is that deep enough? I think in the same conversation, he asked and said, it must have been the same conversation when he asked and said, do you preach on love? And he said, I sure do. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world.
Preach on love. Love not the world. Sure do. Preach it. Yeah, absolutely. Preach on a regular basis. Preach on love. Love not the world. Well, tonight I am going to be preaching on love. And what I want you to understand when I say that, you know, the Lord loves us. And we are to be the reflection of that. Okay? When I get up here, I'm standing on this stage, and I don't know, those bulbs, I believe they're about 4,500 Kelvin or 5,500 Kelvin, 5,000 Kelvin, something like that, as far as they're, so I've got all this light shining at me, okay, so that we can be picked up on the cameras. Well, the problem is, if there's anything wrong with my glasses, it ricochets. I mean, it really, really shows up. If you ever see me get up here and clean my glasses, it's because all that bright light in my eyes, I can see every smudge and everything through the course of the day. Now, I'm a nut about cleaning my glasses. I clean my glasses every single morning without fail. I can't stand dirty glasses. I clean them every, but in the course of the day, stuff gets on them. You know, things happen. And when I don't clean them before I come to the pulpit, boy, I see that, and it's kind of glares, and it's kind of blinding to me. And I'm as much trouble as I've having with glare. Everybody that I talk to that's had the cataract surgery that I'm supposed to have, everybody that I've seen that's had it, they have said that it's bad on your glare, and it makes the glare worse. So, makes starbursts after you have cataracts. I don't know if I can take that or not. So I'm still weighing the balance whether or not I'm going to have it. I'm not sure. I've got to. I'm counting down now. I'm counting the clock down to Medicare, and so if I can wait, I'm going to try. But I said all that to say this: that light reflects off of these glasses, and in turn, it distorts my vision. Well, the way I fix that is I clean them. If you want to be a mirror and you reflect the love of Christ, by the way, you ain't got it in yourself to love like He loves. You ain't got it in you. Somebody said, oh, I'm a loving person. Not like that. Not like that. I don't know that this happened. Probably didn't. But imagine this. The Lord meets with Simon Peter. We know they met. We know they talked. Part of it's written down. What if the first thing that the Lord said to the disciples was, go find that fella that stabbed that spear in my side and tell him there's a much faster way to my heart than that. Go find that fella that put that crown of thorn on my head and tell him that I want to put a crown of gold on his. Now, who of us would do that? Ain't nobody of us. That's not happening. We ain't going to do that. Of course not. But the Lord, I mean, I'm not saying that took place, but I'm just saying that's in character, isn't it? That's in character. If that had been in Scripture, it'd fit. Just right there, it'd fit right there. It'd fit. Because that's who he was. And interesting that fella who had been reviling him and cursing him and demeaning him on the cross and the cross next to him, just moments later, Christ is saying, and today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And he was Jewish. And then there was one at the cross who was Roman. He's a centurion. Jew first and also the Greek. That thing still carries. There's one got saved the day of the crucifixion. The first one got saved was a Jew, hung on the cross beside Christ. The second one that got saved was Gentile. He is a Roman. He said, surely this man was the Son of God. Oh, yeah. How fitting. And both of those were his persecutors. Both of those were his
revilers. Both of those had a part in the punishment and the cruelty that Christ endured. I'm just saying, it's past me and you, and it's past our natural ability, as sweet as some folks are, it's still past what we can muster to have the type of love that I'm talking about toward our fellow man. Well, the Bible tells us something about if we're going to reach the world, there's some things that we're going to have to reach beyond ourselves, and we're going to have to polish up our mirror, and we're going to have to reflect the love of God on some folks in order to do that. And one of the ways that we're going to do that, the Bible says, is to let love be without dissimulation. Can I just say it this way? Hey, our love's going to have to be real. People know. You know what a politician's handshake is, right? Politician shakes your hand, he's already looking at the guy beside you. He's not even looking you in the eye while he's shaking your hand. He's looking at the next guy already. He's just shaking hands. He's just working the line. That's all he's doing, just working the line. And you know that. And you also meet people and greet people, and they will look at you and, "Good morning, how you doing?" And they don't, that don't even carry, they are, that's off their face, and they're done looking down the hallway and they ain't even finished saying it. They're walking off. It's not real. It's a front. It's a face. They're just doing it. Can I say, people not interested in that. They're looking for the real thing. They're looking for an honest love in this day. And if we don't produce that, an honest love, they see right through it. It's part of what we're going to have to come up with. We're going to have to get serious about this thing. And Paul said that we're to be earnest about this whole thing, or this whole idea of loving the brethren, our love, brotherly love toward the lost and toward people that are without. He said, let love be without dissimulation. But then he says this, abhor that which is evil. So can I say, not only does it have to be a honest love, but in this day people are looking for a holy love. And what that means is, too many preachers have said one thing and done another. You know how damaging that's been to us? Do you know how damaging, how bad that's been? Anybody remember the days of Jimmy Swaggart on Sunday night, throw his finger at the screen and say, "You bunch of adulterers, you bunch of fornicators, you bunch of whoremongers"? Call them out. He'd call out ABC, NBC, and CBS. Only to find out that he had a call girl that he'd slip and see. And everybody remembers in 1987 when he said, "Father, forgive me, I've sinned." He's still on the TV, still got a network. His son, I think, is big deal in it, big wheel in it. My point I'm trying to make is, the whole time he is doing that, he did more harm than good. By calling that stuff out and then living the opposite of it, he did more harm than he ever did good. He caused America to, listen, between him and Jim Baker, 87 was a turning point. There was some respect left for preachers in America. But that same year, Oral Roberts said that a 900-foot Jesus told him that if he didn't raise so many $1 million, God was going to kill him. So I told him. And I knew the fella. Doris cleaned the house for a fella on the lake who gave the money so that God wouldn't kill him. And my thing was, I said, let's see if he heard from God. Let's just hold out. Let's just see what happens. But they went ahead and he raised it. He raised every dime of it. But between that stunt and Jim Baker and what he pulled and all the stuff with Tammy Faye and all that mess at PTL, I was down there right after that happened. I rode in Jim Baker's limousine to the airport. I know that sounds crazy, but I did. He was already in jail or running. He was on the run. I was there when Falwell was there.
But that same year, Falwell came down to waterslide. And with it, his credibility come right down to waterslide. It wasn't the same year, it was a year later. But during that time, Falwell lost his credibility, accepted government money at the university. There's buildings up there today you can't teach Bible in because federal money spent helped build them. Oral Roberts saw a 900-foot Jesus, said God's going to kill him if he didn't raise so many $1 million. Jimmy Swaggart confessed to seeing a prostitute. And Jim Baker, I never did know all what he did, but it wasn't sanctified, I assure you that. Stole a bunch of money and I don't know what and all. I mean, seriously. Let me tell you one you don't know. I have hired Jim Baker's attorney. He's one of the best. I got him working on some things right now. Sure do. He's one of the best in the country. And some of the things he tells me that went on, pretty amazing. And he wrote, I mean, it's pretty amazing what took place and pretty amazing all that. But all that come down all about the same time. About the time we got the station, every bit of that collapsed on top of us. And preachers ain't had a dime's worth of reputation ever since. You know why? Because we abandon holiness. And we abandon godliness. And the mega preachers and the celebrity preachers, people abhor them more than they ever have. Now, they've got their cult following. But I'm just telling you that the TV evangelist rank lower than used car salesmen on the public trust list. And used car salesmen, forgive me because we got a couple in the church, but they don't rank real high. All right? They don't rank real high. Well, TV evangelists are below that. Just saying. He said, abhor that which is evil, a holy love. And then it says, adore that which is edifying. Cleave to that which is good. And that word cleave is the same word that's used about a man cleaving to his wife and becoming one flesh. Same thought, same word, same idea. So if we're going to have an earnest Christian love, it's got to be an honest love without dissimulation, and it's got to be a holy love. I abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. And so can I say it this way? An earnest love is a real love. Genuine. Real. Something that expects nothing in return. It's got to be real. But then, let's take it a step further. When we look at the passage in verse number 9, not only must it be real, but look in verse number 10. Can I say it must also be right? Not only just real, it's got to be right. He says this in verse number 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. So, if there is that earnestness of Christian love, we got to get serious about it. We got to shine the mirror if we're going to shine Christ's love on somebody else. Well, the same thing is true as far as the evidences of Christian love. It's got to be right. And it's got to be right how we relate to the brethren. And here's the thing that bothers me. Today I hear it pretty regular. Brethren say about other brethren, I can't stand her. I can't stand him. If they're in the restaurant, I don't want to eat there. That's not healthy. That's not good. The Bible says that we're to relate to the brethren, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Brotherly love. Kindly affectioned. I know people that speak, and that's as far as it goes, but it's not kindly affectioned. I know people who, I mean, they tolerate people, but it's not with brotherly love. But that's what the Bible says. That's how we're supposed to relate to fellow believers. But then the Bible goes a little further and tells us how that we are to regard our fellow believers. The Bible says, in honor, preferring one another. Now think about that statement. You've had a disagreement with somebody, a brethren, you've had a disagreement with them, and you've now put that in play. Be kindly affectionate with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. In other words, putting their opinion before your own. Putting what they want before your own. Valuing their opinion higher than your own. That's not easily done, friends. But according to the Scripture, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to regard our brethren. I'm not the poster child for that. But apparently somewhere down the road, I don't know where, I've practiced that, because not too long ago, I had a wife tell me that her husband come in and he said, "Preacher Barton had been proud of me today." He had dealt with somebody that he didn't like, or somebody that didn't like him or whatever, and he had smothered them in kindness. And his response to his wife was, she said, "Well, how did it go?" He said, "Well, Preacher Barton had been proud of me." I don't know exactly when I've done that. I can't remember, all right? I don't claim to be much of an example of that. But I can tell you this. Mrs. Whittemore often says, remember, when you're putting up with somebody, somebody else is putting up with you. And somebody said, "Well, he's a knucklehead." Yeah, but how many times have I been a knucklehead? My soul. This happens maybe not to be this time, but I've certainly had my turn. How it relates to the brethren of verse number 10. I like this one, verse number 11, how it relates to the business. The business. Somebody said, "Well, that means I run my business well." Well, the word business has with it, think of it this way. So if I were to say, "Let's get down to business," what does that mean? If I were to say, business. I want you to get that room cleaned, and I mean business. What does that mean? With speed, with dispatch, with sincerity, let's get down to business. Ain't that what that means? Not slothful in business. That ought to be a motto we hang over the door. That ought to be a motto we hang on, put on every staff member's desk. Not slothful in business. Our motto in Christian service. But then the Bible says something about the manner. It says fervent in spirit. The word fervent has the idea of bubbling, boiling, boiling. You don't see that too much anymore. When's the last time you heard somebody say, "Boy, that old fella's on fire"? When's the last time you heard somebody say that? You used to hear it all the time. What's happened? What happened? How come you don't hear nobody say, "Boy, he's on fire. Boy, she's on fire. Praise God, they're on fire"? Fervent, bubbling, boiling, the manner of their service. And then there's the master in the service. The Bible says serving the Lord as it relates to the business of serving God, as it relates to the brethren, as it relates to the business, as it relates to the believer. The Bible says rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Rejoicing in hope, hallelujah, that there's some prospects out there. There's some things that we're excited about and we're looking forward to. Rejoicing in hope. But then patient in tribulations. I don't like that at all. I wish they'd left that out. But the bottom line is we have to have a certain amount of reservation in our problems. If we're not careful, we will
throw in the towel. I walked in on a situation, a gentleman older than myself, been in it longer than I have, and he had just received some hurtful news. And I walked in, and as I started to put my arm on him, he said to me, this is within the past 3 weeks, he said, he was crying, and he said, this is not supposed to be happening to me. I'm glad I'm the only one that heard that. I'm glad I'm the only one that witnessed that. I'm so glad we were in a back room and it was private, and I'm glad nobody else was around. He was just being truthful. He was just brokenhearted and sharing his heart. But I got news for you. We can't admit that. We can't go there. We may feel like that, but hey, why not me? When R.A. White died, he had cancer that started eating on his mouth, and it ate the whole side of his face off. And when they embalmed him and opened him, and I couldn't believe they did, he was waxed from all the way across. Didn't even look like him. They opened him, and I was at his funeral. But before he died, he told me, I was talking to him, and I said, brother, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry you've lived for God and all this has happened to you. I am so sorry. He said, wait just a minute. He said, I'm no better than nobody else. He said, why shouldn't I have cancer? And I said, well, brother, what I meant was you've lived for God and preached all these years. He said, son, that don't exempt me from being part of the human race. He said, if God wants to take me out of here with cancer, hallelujah. I got to go one way or the other. He said, don't you feel sorry for me. That's what he said. He spanked my hand. I was trying to console him. He slapped back. I mean, he slapped me pretty good. And I thought to myself, if a man that's preached all over the country and halfway around the world, and a man that's preached to thousands and tens of thousands on the radio, if a man is going through what he's going through and have that kind of attitude, shut my mouth. What am I doing? I ain't got room to talk about nothing. Why, my little light of fictions don't even, I'm ashamed to even grunt it. In silence, nobody around when I went to get up on something and my knee hurt or my back hurt or shoulder hurt, I'm ashamed I even grunted where the devil could hear me. Amen. In light of that. Patient in tribulation, relentless in prayer. The Bible says continuing, instant in prayer. In relationship to the brethren, to the business, to the believer, in relationship to our benevolence. The Bible says in verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints. That says something, and it reveals something about our generous action toward the saints. The Bible tells us especially to the household of faith. Not to the exclusion of others, that's not it. But there is a special need and a special portion to the brethren. And somebody said, "Yeah, but I don't think we ought to help them anymore. I don't think we ought to do this, or don't think we ought to do that." Well, every time I read that verse, you know what it says? Distributing to the necessity of the saints. And when I read it, open the next time, you know what it says? Distributing to the necessity of the saints. And I said, but Lord, and the Lord says, necessity is a necessity. Yeah, yes it is. Are they saints? Yeah, I guess they are. And it's like the Lord says, and what part of that don't you understand? Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Let me see if I can say it this way. I'd rather get taken advantage of and give too much than to have to stand before God and have not given enough. If I'm going to err, I'm going to err on the side of caution. Years ago, this is back in the old church. We started the food ministry in 1985. We went over to Manna and we hauled back stuff in my old blue pickup truck to the point it swagged so bad the bed rubbed the cab. We hauled that thing. I mean, we run that thing, old 283, three-speed in the floor. Somebody put the shifter in the floor. We run that truck. There's no telling how many miles we run that thing. For years, we run that thing, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. I remember we got to big boxes of cornflakes, big old boxes of cornflakes. I was tickled to death. Looked like this fresh, you know, cornflakes. And we give out them cornflakes. There's a woman come into the old church. Had the food bank was in the back room. And she come in the back room and got her some cornflakes and got her a box of groceries. She had little youngins. She was thankful. Well, one of the men was there when we were giving them out. The next day, I guess after work, the same man was in the grocery store and her husband had a case of beer up on the counter. And it flew all over this guy in the church. So my phone rang. And he said, "Preacher, you know what we're doing?" He said, "We're keeping up a drunk." And I said, "Well, how's that, brother?" He said, "That woman, you know the woman?" And I said, "Yeah." "Got that big box of cornflakes yesterday?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Yeah, and that drunk sat there and eat them cornflakes this morning and laughed at us because we saved him money so he could go buy beer." And it hit me wrong. And I said, "Brother, let me explain something to you. And I'm making policy right here. I gave those cornflakes to that woman for those children with the right spirit and the right attitude. And if that drunk can eat them cornflakes, them's God's cornflakes, I mean, he can eat God's cornflakes and not choke to death, I'll face him at the judgment. I'm ready. I'm willing. I'll face him at the judgment over them cornflakes." I said, "That's all I know to do." I said, "Thank God that people didn't hold the fact that my daddy was a drunk against me. Hadn't been for my grandma and hadn't been for others helping us, we'd have starved to death. I'm just telling you, we made a policy that day, and we're giving it for the right reason. If somebody abuses that, it's on them. It's on them. You know, I can't trace them. I can't go to the house and police who eats and who don't. I can't follow that." We made a policy decision that day. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, and the Bible says, given to hospitality. And so the distributing deals with the generosity of our action, but then the given to hospitality deals with the godly attitude. In other words, it don't do a lot of good if you are given to hospitality and you have a rotten attitude about it. Given to hospitality. You got to have a generous actions, necessity of the saints, and have a godly attitude to go with it, given to hospitality. It happened recently. We'll have someone come in. They'll always introduce themselves by their first name. They'll say, "I'd like to see you after the service." Well, I know what's coming. It's always the same thing. And after the service, they'll tell us, that they're hungry, they're cold, they're out of gas, they're this, that, and the other. And by the grace of God, you can ask the staff, I try. Would you see this lady? Levi, come here. Mary Lou, come over here. Listen, take this lady, go down and see what we got to eat, load them up, and yeah, they need a little gas, put them a spot of gas in your car. Somebody said, but preacher, now we don't give out money because I know what they're going to do with it. I know what they're going to do with it. We've been burnt before. But my point is that I'm not, listen, when you can smell nicotine on them before they even get through the door, they've got money for them $5 a pack cigarettes, but they ain't got money to eat. But it's an addiction, and they badly addicted. They eat up with it. Same thing with drunks, same thing with meth heads, same thing with everybody else. They eat up with addiction. But it doesn't stop them being hungry. It doesn't stop them being cold. It doesn't stop them from being needy. David Gibbs said it this way one time. He said, people do not care what you know until they know that you care. They do not care what you know until they know that you care. And $10 worth of gas in somebody's car, it's not the end of the world. Say, well, we'll never see them again. We won't see them again until they eat something else. Listen. God's house is supposed to be a place, a hospital for the needy, isn't it? Hospital for the sick, supposed to be a place. That's why I love disaster so much and empowering churches. That's why I love it when a community gets hit and we open the church up and that church is helping and furnishing needs. It excites me every time they do it because all the focus in that community says, go to that church, they'll help you. Go to that church, they're helping people. Go down there, they need it. The government will say, go down yonder, that church is doing something. Go down there and help those people. That's right. I like that. I want you to understand that there's a whole lot of things I don't understand. But there's some things in the book of Romans, and they all fall under the heading of, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove what is that good and excellent and perfect will of God. And then he starts naming things. Yep. Why pray Romans 12, 1 and 2? If we're not going to follow through or the instruction with the punch list that's attached to those verses. Let's pray.